turn together this afternoon to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Lord's help, I desire that we would start together reading from verse 27 up to and including verse 43. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 27. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May we all bow in prayer to the Lord. We are familiar with the portion of Scripture that we've read. Many of us know the account of Jesus when he sat down at the well with the woman of Samaria that happened directly before our reading. How he was going from Jerusalem to Galilee and went through Samaria and was wearied on his journey and went and sat down at the well, met the woman, struck up a conversation with her, asking her to give him a drink of water. And we see that through the conversation, he didn't want to talk about the physical water, but he used it as a starting point to begin to speak about the spiritual. And it's a beautiful conversation. We learn much from it. And yet the portion that we read is the conversation between Jesus and the disciples that comes after. And he uses the same method with them. The disciples, they went to the city to get Jesus something to eat. And they are returning now to him. They're saying, "Master, eat." And Jesus says, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." almost in a way to draw their attention in. You know, when there's something that you don't know, some piece of information that's maybe obscure or hidden from you, it makes you curious. You want to know the things that are outside of your understanding and your reach. And so Jesus says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And the disciples, as they often do, they're thinking about the physical food. And the disciples are wondering, what happened? Who gave him something to eat? Did any man bring him something to eat? And then, because they're interested and they start asking, Jesus opens up a little bit more. He explains what he's meaning about this meat that he has to eat that they don't know about. And now they have an appetite. They're interested. They want to hear. And Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. We all just finished our time of lunch. Most of us ate, and we're thankful for that blessing. Our meat is the thing that we hunger for. Our meat is the thing that will satisfy and sustain us. And Jesus says that his meat, the thing that he hungers for, is to do the will of him that sent me. Jesus had a hunger to fulfill the will of his Father. And the will of God is that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance and to everlasting life. And Jesus has a great hunger, just as we, even more so than we, for physical food. His was a hunger to do the will of his Father. And that hunger, that appetite, that desire, it worked out in his everyday life. How many times do we see Jesus praying to his Father, leaning upon his Father for his wisdom and direction, because God's will mattered to him. God's will mattered to him. And so he made the choices. And he said the teachings and the sayings according to his Father's will. That's what he hungered for. That's what he longed for. He had such a hunger and a longing for the salvation of man that he laid down his life. He extended his hands for them to be pierced with nails, to be mocked and to be spat upon. What a hunger he has. What a desire he has for our salvation, for our good, and for our comfort. And yet, we see just obstacles. For those who are not in the faith, perhaps you just see obstacles because you see that you can't just obtain and you can't just get this salvation and have it just the way you are. You need to surrender, you need to believe, and you need to be humbled in order for God to lift you up. And nobody likes that idea. We just like to have the benefit without any cost. So it's hard to comprehend that Jesus is longing and hungering and is actually the one that desires, maybe even more than we do sometimes, for our salvation and for our good, for our fellowship with God, and that there would be nothing in between us. He may want that even more than we do. And it is not only in his earthly ministry that he expressed that, but the word teaches us that He prays for us. He prays for you. He intercedes for you. Is anyone else on your side more than Jesus? No. But do you know him? Do you know him as this mild and meek one that came to give himself? He had a hunger for the salvation of men's souls, and he has a hunger for the salvation of men's souls. He has a thirst. He has a thirst, and he said, "I thirst," from that cross. And in his thirst, he gives to you living water. He satisfies your need, but he refused his own. This is so far different from what we think about as progress and advancing and ascending the heights. But this is the greatest of all. This is the one. This describes the one before whom all knees will bow and every tongue will confess that this is the one that is Lord. The one that said, "I thirst," and gives you to drink. The one that saw your poverty and my poverty and then took on flesh and had no home, so that he could prepare a place for you and me. To lose everything, but then to gain it all. Completely contradicting what we often think. But that's the one. That's the one all knees will bow before. And he has a hunger. He has a hunger to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What great love we see in Jesus. What great tenderness. And all the reasons why one who is perhaps on the fence or is contemplating. Do you see what his desire is? Do you believe that that is his desire? If one has the faith, they can put their trust and rely upon him and see him for who he is. And take what seems to be obstacles, that self-denial, that repentance, and the cross that he teaches us to carry, and say, "This is a light burden. This is a light burden," because the burden of sin and shame, the frustration and the vanity of all the things of this life, that is a heavy burden, because we get nothing. We get nothing. Consider it. Consider it, my friend. Who is this Jesus, and what does he hunger? What does he desire? And contrast that with what you and I desire. What is your hunger? What is my hunger? What do we crave? What satisfies us? What sustains us? Let's take Jesus' example. To do the will of him that sent me, we see Jesus faithful in all things, fulfilling God's word, enduring the cross, and finding victory over sin and over death. And all of those that love Jesus Christ, they long for these things. They long for that fellowship with him in what he has done, in the way that he has gone before us. We want to follow him. Probably like many who are runners. They might start with training. They might start working. They might see the ones that go in the Olympics. And they see how they persevere and they're able to last. And they probably look to see, what is that person doing in their training? What are they eating? How are they taking nourishment? What is their diet like? Because I want to follow in those footsteps. Or maybe in a simple way, you see someone and they're in much better shape than they were in the past. You often ask, what kind of diet are you on? Are you just doing carnivore? Are you fasting? What is the diet that you're on? If my love is for Jesus, if my desire is to be a part of his kingdom and to be in fellowship with my Savior, I'm going to ask, Lord Jesus, what are you sustained by? What are you hungering for? I want that too. And Jesus teaches us what sustains me, what is my hunger, is to do the will of him that sent me. God's will, not my own, not the will of my friends or the culture. And where will we learn that but from the Word of God? And to love that more than anything this world can offer, that is our spiritual food. That sustains us. That keeps us going. That's what we were missing the last time we faltered and failed. Just like Peter when he was on the water, when his eyes were upon his Lord, he was able to walk upon the water toward him. As soon as his attention was on the winds and the waves, he began to falter. Isn't that the same way that it was for you and for me? We know where we have failed. We know where we have faltered and fallen short. Can we clearly mark the line between that experience and not taking in the will of God? And that's what we need to pick up. Pick up the Word. Know the will of God. It sustains us. Those who are believers, we know this to be true. We know this to be true because the grace of God is able to provide in a way that our human intellect and just our understanding of cause and effect and how things work in the physical world, it just doesn't add up. As one pursues the Lord and seeks after him, desiring to do his will, and labors for the Lord, the Lord provides in a way that the cup begins to overflow. We cannot measure or understand exactly how. But God provides in a way that's far, far greater than we could if we had reserved our strength, if we had preserved ourselves for another time. How satisfying it is to be a servant in God's kingdom, to help out someone who's in need. There's a great reward. There's a great sustaining that the Lord provides for every investment into the kingdom of God. God provides so much more. That is the meat, our meat. That's what sustains us as well. And so the encouragement is to nurture and develop an appetite for the will of God as your meat and my meat. There's a verse that is very encouraging and also very challenging that I was reminded of as I spoke with the brother after the service this morning, found in Psalm number 34. It's related to what this woman says when she goes to the town of the Samaritans. He said, "Come see a man." And Jesus is talking about food. And if you look in Psalm 34, verse 8, he says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." How will you know? How will you know what the truth is? How will you know if the scripture is true? Taste and see. Put it to the test. Ask God to provide according to his word and his promise, and see if he does not deliver. Put your faith and trust in the Lord. There is blessing there. It's an invitation for all those who may question and who need help. Taste and see. Come and see for yourself. Experience. And grow in an appetite for the will of God. Jesus then begins to speak to them of the harvest. The disciples would have been saying, perhaps at this time of year, that there were 4 months before the harvest was going to come. But Jesus tells them, "I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." The disciples would be called to begin bringing in the fruit of a harvest of men's souls. They're not the first to labor in this vineyard. They're called at the very end, as it were. A lot of groundwork had been done and had been laid. The word had been given to the Jews. The prophets had preached and they taught. But now was coming the fruits of all of those labors. We see in 1 Peter chapter 1, at the end of that first chapter, Peter says in verse 9, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. These are the seeds that were being sown through the word, the prophets anticipating that Christ would come, an anointed one, the Messiah, and the sufferings that he would have. And now here comes the end, when the disciples would come on the scene and they would be sent into the world for harvest of souls. And Peter continues, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto them, unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The disciples are coming into this labor. The seeds had been sown, and now they were being called at the end of the labors. And Jesus is inviting the disciples to open their eyes to the awareness. He's talking about the harvest and physically that would come 4 months in the future. But there may be someone ready. There may be someone listening that is ready to receive and ready to be brought in to the fold. And Jesus advises his disciples, lift up your eyes. Look up. Look up to the fields, for they are white and are ready to harvest. And we see this playing out in the account around them. Jesus speaks to this woman. She goes and she shares with the men in the city. And before the disciples are done with this conversation, the men are coming. And the disciples are just in awe. Something was taking place. People were speaking with each other. Experiences were being made. Contributions were being provided. And then the disciples were there to harvest. It reminds you and me that Jesus is preaching a kingdom. A kingdom is not just one person. It's not me. It's not you. It's us. We are a part of a kingdom. There are labors that are taking place, some quietly, some noticed, some unnoticed. All valuable and contributing in ways that maybe we don't understand. But with faithful service, in faithful example, hearts are touched, hearts are called, and the will of God that none should perish, work is being done to that end. And it's not one or the other. There is this saying that Jesus says, is, to my knowledge, it's not in the Old Testament, but a proverb that would have been said, one soweth and another reapeth. The idea is that one person's doing all the work and then the other person gets to come in at the end. Oftentimes that's not a good thing. It's described in the Old Testament. After the Jews had been settled in the promised land, they fell into sin. And they were going to be cast out of their hometowns. They were going to be dispersed. And the prophet said, you've planted, but you are not going to harvest. You've put in the seeds, but you're not going to get to taste those things. And normally this is a bad thing. In the physical sense, this is a bad thing. If you sowed and somebody else is reaping, that means they're taking your things. But not in the spiritual sense. Not in the spiritual sense. Because Jesus says, he that reapeth receiveth wages. There is a reward there. And gathereth fruit unto life eternal. See, the sowing and the reaping that took place in the fields, that was providing for the physical life, not the eternal life. So Jesus is transitioning to this spiritual dimension here. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. So this is different. This is different from what's going on in the fields and the plains. He's talking about what's going on in the hearts. What's going on in the kingdom. The one that sows is thankful for the one that reaps. The one that reaps is appreciating the one that sowed. We benefit one another. We are not our own. We're helpers of each other's joy in the family of God. And every contribution is valuable and meaningful. And we must remember, every tool and vessel that's used in the kingdom of God is not to say, I figured it out. Now I know how to work. Now I know how to do this and to be effective. Because it's not our work. It's the Lord's work. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. We never changed the heart. It's the work of the Word of God and His Spirit. And so as the word goes out, as the word goes forth, as my friend, you hear the word, be careful how you hear. This woman that went to tell the men what Jesus meant to her says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Don't be concerned or overwhelmed by what your friends or other men might see. Be concerned to know that God sees everything. And He will hold one and all to account for what has been done. Even every idle word. Every sin that has not been cleansed in baptism and repentance will be judged. But this woman, she found that Jesus knew all. And did not condemn. Is not this the Christ? Is not this salvation? Is not this hope and help and truth? Recognize that He knows all. Don't hide, but come to the light and repent. Find salvation. Find His truth. Find that meat to do the will of Him who is our Father in heaven above. We can take much from the words of Jesus. And He outlines it in starting with these physical terms to draw us to the deeper meaning, to the spiritual, so that our hearts could be edified and blessed. May He add His blessing to the word. Amen.
We've been asked this afternoon to consider what it is that we are hungering for. Are we hungering for the world and its allurements that don't satisfy? Or are we hungering and thirsting to do the will of God? And that is what will satisfy. That is meat that will satisfy. And then if that is our desire, if that is our hunger, then we'll have a zeal for the Lord. And that will be evident to all those around us. And this zeal for Him will not be able to be mistaken if we hunger and thirst for the Lord and His righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 59, we read of our Savior. It says, for He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon His head, and He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. He was clad with zeal as a cloak. It was evident. And that is our life too. If our hunger, if our meat is to do the will of our Father that has sent us on this earth, we will be clothed with His zeal. We'll be clothed with a zeal that cannot be mistaken. And we'll bring honor and glory unto our Father. And that will satisfy. Scientists have been trying to find for decades trying to develop some kind of pill you can take to as a meal replacement that has all the nutrients that food has. They're not successful. They never will be. It doesn't satisfy. So nothing man-made will ever satisfy. But from God, his goodness, his ways, that can satisfy us to where we will not hunger or thirst anymore. We'll be completely satisfied, and that forever. This is possible only with the Lord. So why would we try to look for something in this world that doesn't satisfy? As we read a couple of chapters earlier in Isaiah, we know the verse very well. The verse is very well in Isaiah 55, where we read, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." The Lord's ways are ways of fatness. They're ways of abundance. They're ways of satisfaction. And how do we know that? Because we've tried, as is referenced in the psalm this afternoon. We've tried it. Those of us who are in the faith, we've given the Lord a try. We've given him an attempt, and he has proven faithful far above our asking. So why would we labor for that which satisfieth not? May our meat be to do the will of him that sent me. That was the will of Christ, and that was evident from the time he was 12 years old in the temple, teaching already at that age, teaching of the ways of God. It was evident, and it satisfies forever. May God add a blessing in this afternoon to his word. Amen.